a change of seasons. It's always, you can feel it in the air, right? Something's different. It's not quite so hot and not quite so humid. In the town of Point Lookout, there's not quite so many visitors, not quite so many beachgoers as there were just even a few days ago. And students are returning to school, and whatever sense of normalcy they can have under the circumstances. But it's a change of seasons. Rosh Hashanah is coming up this week, and it's a new year by God's calendar, by God's reckoning. How many of you know God's calendar counts? God's calendar matters. It's the one that matters. Yeah, it's also Linda's birthday today, so happy birthday to you, Linda. But we're glad that you're here with us as one season comes to a close and we begin a new season. In the summer, we spent a fair amount of time talking about in our Sunday mornings together in July and August, listening to Paul's reminder to the Ephesians about how our words spoken to others should edify and should give grace to the hearer, and how the words that we speak are a matter of the heart, because the mouth speaks, as Jesus says, out of the overflow or the abundance of the heart. And this morning's text, this morning's passage, Jesus asks us to cultivate a change of heart that will result in a change of speech and behavior that will lead to a change in relationships and community. And it's one of the few times in Scripture where we're commanded to be first. Scripture says the first shall be last, and it's not always our call, but sometimes he says, listen, there's something first you have to do. Here's the first command you have to do, or first you have to take care of some business. And we're going to hear that this morning from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. We're told to do something first. We're going to see, in fact, Jesus says, first be reconciled. First be reconciled. So let's read that from Matthew 5. And Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whosoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Lord, would you lead us through the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you lead us into all truth? Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. First, be reconciled. First, be reconciled, Jesus says. And during our study in Ephesians, we saw that the Lord tells us what to do, and sometimes he tells us how to do it, but many times in Scripture, he doesn't necessarily say, here's how you do it. Here's the four-step plan to do it. He tells us what to do and then allows us with the gifts that he's given us and the creativity that we have and the unique relationships and circumstances and life situations that we have. He allows us to be creative and to respond to him with obedience. So he doesn't always spell it out every time. Now, there's no ambiguity in what he wants us to do. He makes it very clear. First, be reconciled. But there's mystery and there's beauty in the how-to in some of these. And this is one of those scriptures where he allows us the freedom to figure out how to do this. And this message from Matthew 5 is one of those times. First, be reconciled. That's the what that we have to do. But then we have to figure out how. But before he gives us directive, the first thing he says, he informs the hearer. I pray that you're a hearer today. Are you hearing this word today? I pray that I have ears to hear. Jesus said that time and again. Whoever has ears to hear, I pray that we hear it. And the first thing that he says, that Jesus says for the hearer, is he gives us the stakes. He tells us what's at stake in the hearing of this message. Now that you hear it, you're going to be responsible for it. And so he says, here's what's at stake, so I hope we're paying attention. Because entry to the kingdom of heaven is what's at stake. The kingdom of heaven is at stake. Are we hearing this today? We all want entry into the kingdom of heaven, don't we? Or we wouldn't be here. We all want to gain access to the kingdom of heaven, or we wouldn't be seeking, asking, and knocking. If we didn't want access and entry to gain entry to the kingdom of heaven, we wouldn't open the Bible and read the scriptures. Jesus said, you search in the scriptures, he said to the Pharisees. In them, you're hoping to find life, right? We're hoping to find the kingdom of heaven and gain entry through that. So that's what's at stake today. Unless, he says, unless you have righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we know that we can never gain entry through our own righteousness, right? Most of us know that. I pray that each of us knows that, and everyone hearing this knows that. If you don't, understand, you can never gain entry into the kingdom of heaven through your own efforts or your own righteousness. Even the best of efforts won't grant you access to the kingdom. Even great efforts like the Pharisees gave. He says, you've got to exceed their commitment and what they gave and their righteousness. Isaiah 64 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, or like the wind, our sins sweep us away. What a way to say it, filthy rags. That's our righteousness, and the best that we can do, they're like filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf, our sins sweep us away. And that's what our righteous acts are like. What in the world are our unrighteous acts like? If the best we can do is going to leave us blowing in the wind like all the leaves that are falling this time of season, this season of the year, they're just blowing in the wind. He says that's what it's like. That's the best we can do. We shrivel up with our sins. So our only hope of gaining entry into the kingdom of heaven, that's what's at stake, the kingdom of heaven. The only hope of gaining entry is something way better than filthy rags. The glorious riches of this mystery, Colossians 1 says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. So we understand, if you're a believer, you understand that your only hope of gaining access to the kingdom of God is through Christ in you. He's the hope that we have of glory. And the evidence of that righteousness, the proof, is in the fruit that we bear in our lives. So we can't just say something over here and have no evidence of it or fruit that we bear and expect that because we said it, we'll have entry. That's what's at stake, entry to the kingdom of heaven. So it's got to be something way better than anything I can produce, and it's only in Christ, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And the evidence of that hope is going to be the fruit that we bear in our lives. So if we want access, then it's through Christ. And if we want to know that we're in Christ, then we'll see the evidence of it in our lives in terms of how we interact with God, in terms of how we interact with other people. I heard it said this way the other day, behavior is the mirror in which everyone shows their image. The words that you and I say, the actions that we take, our behavior is the mirror that reflects whatever's inside. Whatever image we bear, what image are we bearing in these times? What image are we bearing at the turn of a new year in 2020? What image are we bearing in the middle of coronavirus? What evidence in our behavior, what fruit is there from Christ being in me that is there for others from which they might partake? So after telling us what's at stake, he tells us there are two standards. He says, you've heard it said, or the ancients were told. These are allusions to the old standard or the Old Testament. Anytime he's saying, you've heard it said, this is a reference to the law. It's the reference to the Old Testament. And I'm sure you're familiar with all throughout this sermon, this very famous Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives in Matthew 5. He says, but I say, and so then he alludes to the New Testament, the new covenant, the new standard that there is. He's saying, here's the new standard. And at each turn, we see that the new standard is a higher and therefore superseding standard to the old at each step of the way. Here's what they've said, but here's what I say. Here's the old standard, but here's the new standard, and it supersedes the old one. And in each of the three instances here that we just read, he calls out the sort of minimum requirement of the old standard, and then calls his disciples, and he calls you, and he calls me to the new standard that supersedes it. He says, you've heard it said, the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder will be liable to the court. That's the old standard. You shall not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Aren't you thankful for the old standard? If it weren't for the old standard, some of us probably wouldn't be here today. If it weren't for the old standard, I may have done something I shouldn't have, or maybe somebody would have done something to me if it hadn't been for that standard. How many of you are thankful for this standard? Thou shalt not kill. Has anyone here ever killed anyone? Has anybody here ever wanted to? Right? That's the old standard and the new standard. And that's why we have that standard, among other reasons. It reflects who God is and God's character. But one reason is so that we don't kill each other. And that standard's in effect today, not just in the kingdom of God, but in societies, right? So it's a good one. It's a good standard to have. You shall not commit murder. You've heard that one, sure. But I want to say something new to you on the matter, Jesus says. You've heard that, but I say to you, and he has three very specific I say to yous in this chapter. He's not from Yonkers, but he says these three I say to yous. If you're angry, everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. If you're angry towards your brother, then you're guilty before the court. And the second I say to you, whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. He ups the ante each step of the way. Whoever says to you, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Not just man's court, not just the Supreme Court of man, but God's court, where Christ is the judge. And notice with each one of these, he kind of ratchets up the implications. Each I say to you becomes progressively more grave than the one before it. Now, how many of you would rather not be found guilty in man's court? Have any of you ever been found guilty in man's court? I have. Maybe more than once. Definitely more than once. And if you don't want to be found guilty in man's court, you certainly don't want to be found guilty in the Supreme Court, right? And how much more would we not want to be found guilty in God's court? If you call your brother a fool, you'll be found guilty enough to go into fiery hell. God's court, the highest of the high courts where Christ sits as judge for eternity. Jesus' words. King James says, you'll be in danger of hellfire. So let's look at each of these for just a quick minute. Let's take the first one. Everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. First of all, Jesus says everyone. Everyone. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter your walk of life or where you come from. This is the new standard that Jesus says. I say to you, here's your standard. Here's the new one. A lot of us have been angry at our brother recently, if I had to guess. A lot of us in the past 6 or 8 months have found a reason to be angry. Everyone, he says, everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Anybody been angry at your brother recently? During this COVID thing, as we say down south, I done been angry. It's happened more than once and way too often with too many brothers. And he comes along and says, hey, Joel, here's what I'm saying to you. Here's the new covenant, the new standard that I want you to walk in and understand. And if you aren't sure what Jesus means when he says angry, the root word there, the Greek word oregomai, it means to be moved with anger, to stretch oneself out in order to grasp or lay a hold of something. You want to, like, grab someone by the nape of the neck. To have a longing so great that you would even give yourself up in pursuit of it. Anyone here who would pursue or have a longing to reach out in anger towards someone else, he says, this is what I'm getting at. This is what I'm talking about. The word for guilty means bound or under obligation, to be liable or worthy of punishment. You're responsible for what you do with that anger that welled up inside of you. You're liable for it. Wow, just for being angry. Why is that? Why is it so important to him? That's where murder begins. That's where harming someone else begins, with that little seed of anger. He says, you're going to be responsible for this. Everyone who's angry at his brother. It begins in the heart that's supposed to be singing and making melody to the Lord. And with that same heart, he's saying you're harboring anger. And if that anger and that harmful intention would cause us to reach out in order to grasp someone else, we're under obligation for it, Jesus says. If you're angry, then you're guilty before the court. And we just said, we don't want to be guilty before the court, do we? And the second I say to you, whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. I get the feeling that Jesus is really honing in on our behavior and our attitudes towards one another in particular. He doesn't just say it once, but he comes back and says it two more times. It's important to God what you say and how you interact with your brother. It matters to God to this extent. And not just on the outside, but on the inside. Especially on the inside. And that's why courts take this into consideration. What was the motivation for this act that someone took? It's not just the act itself, but what is the reasoning and the rationale and the motivation behind it? That echoes of God's sense of justice. Still there. There's still evidence there. And Jesus is saying, what you say and do on the outside is very important, so what you think and feel on the inside is important. James 1 says, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires. I've got no one else to blame for any of the anger that I've had towards anyone else. I've got no one else to blame. I don't think James was familiar with the 21st century concept of gaslighting. I've got no one to blame but myself. It's come up from my own selfish desires, and I'm dragged away by these things. And Jesus is getting at the evil desires, the anger inside us that would lead us to believe and misbehave in such a way to speak to our brother and treat him as if he were good for nothing. How could I treat as good for nothing the one for whom Christ gave everything? It's important to God, and it matters to you. How could I treat as nothing the one for whom Christ gave everything? How would I dare speak in that way? And if I saw it through this lens, it would transform the way that I talk to the people around me. And one more. He says, whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Are we getting his message yet? Are we comprehending the gravity of the situation, the seriousness of this to him, how we speak and interact with the people around us? So serious and grave it is that the inconsiderateness with which we treat each other can bring guilt upon us so great as to be in danger of hellfire. And Jesus says, whoever says this, doesn't matter who you are, Doesn't matter who you think you are. Jesus says, everyone, whoever, whoever, if you're angry in your heart, if you disregard and treat your brother with contempt, then you are guilty, guilty, guilty. Not just in man's court, not just the Supreme Court, but before God. How would we think and act differently when anger rises up inside us if we were to remember the stakes here? It's crystal clear at this point that we're all guilty of all these things. That we're all guilty. You may think, well, I didn't do that, or I'm not doing it. He's covering all the bases here so that none of us can think that somehow we haven't been guilty at some point of this. And we do it every time we try to blame someone else for our own anger. Blame circumstances for our anger. Oh, it was just this. Or make excuses for it. He says, man, don't make excuses. Here's the new. It's not enough to just say, I didn't kill anybody today. That's the old way. I'm after your heart. I'm after your heart here. I tell you, even if you're angry at your brother, and so Jesus says, here's what. Here's the what I want you to do. You can think about the how, but here's what I want you to do. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother. First, be reconciled, and then come and present your offering. If you are presenting your offering, Jesus says, it's an understood activity. It's what we're supposed to be doing. As you're presenting your offering, and there remember, if you're coming before the Lord to present your worship or an offering to Him, if the Holy Spirit of God puts a finger on something in your heart and you remember, wait a minute, there's something I have to do first. There's something that takes precedence over even this offering of my life or my resources or my time or my devotion. That's what an offering is. It's an act of devotion to the Lord and laying something down. How about you lay down your anger towards your brother? And if the Holy Spirit of God is pinpointing something in you or in me that we need to recall, that's what that word means, to recall, to call to mind. If you recall having been angry or wanting to reach out in anger towards someone else, if you disregarded your brother and considered him as being good for nothing, and Jesus says, leave your offering right there and go. Go. There's something that's going to get in the way of the offering, and it won't even matter. Don't even concern yourself with being here right now. If you're guilty of having acted in these ways, go. Not because we're rejected, but because we're accepted. And accepted people who bring offerings and recall their own culpability respond to Christ with obedience. This isn't rejected, you're being sent out and rejected. No, this is as someone of whom the Father is fond, as a beloved child, as someone who's coming here to offer yourself and your life to Him, He says there's something you need to do, someone here needs to do, all of us need to do. If you have relational business with your brother, leave now, He says, and be reconciled to your brother. Because people are more important than stuff or even offerings. Because if you can't live this message of hope, if you can't live it out in your relationships with people, then it's not genuine and it has no value. This is supposed to be the evidence of Christ who's in us. And that's my only hope for glory is Christ in me. And here's the evidence, the way I love him and the way I interact with the people around me. First, be reconciled, he says. Then come and present your offering. Don't just leave it undone. Come and present your offering. But first things first. Right now, there's broken fellowship. And broken fellowship is a hindrance to your heart, a hindrance to our walk with Christ, a hindrance to our offering. Just leave it there. First, be reconciled. Jesus gives us the what? Be reconciled. And now you get to work out the how in your relationships, in your circle, in your family, in your home, at your workplace. We're the ones who've been guilty, so we get to get our hands dirty here and figure out how to be first in reconciling. But it actually begins with remembrance. And so I want to take a minute right now where we are in this moment. Just say, Lord, speak to us. Just leave room in this moment, just a few moments now. Say, Lord, would you bring to remembrance? Would you place your finger on something in my heart or in my life? Lord, on a relationship or an interaction or a conversation that I had or something that I said in anger, words that were spoken. Lord, would you reveal to us in this moment where we're offering our lives, where we're offering, bringing an offering to the altar. Lord, put us in remembrance. Help us recall to mind where we need the reconciling power of your love at work in our relationships. Help us, Lord. And you may be saying, nothing comes to mind. And that could be great or that could be tragic. Just want to take one more moment here. Lord, let us be hearers today. Open our hearts, the eyes of our heart, to see you, to hear from you, to respond to you. First, be reconciled. Father, would you lead us by your Spirit? If some of us, Lord, if we're coming on the way to the altar here, Lord, bringing an offering and have other matters that require attention, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you guide us? We thank you for your word today. We thank you that you love and accept us and forgive us, and we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. We pray that the lives we lead and the words that we speak and the actions that we take would prove to be strong evidence for the hope that we profess in Christ. And I pray that we would respond with obedience to your word right now. In Jesus' name. Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees were known for their religious activity, but they didn't know God. I pray that we would be known not only for religious activity, but for truly knowing Christ and having his reconciling love at work in our relationships, in our hearts, in the words that we say. And listen, we all fall short. We've all sinned. We've all walked away. The point is, what do we do now? What do we do now? Lord, we want to be reconciled. Would you help us in Jesus' name? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Would you just stand as we're dismissed? I'm going to pray one more time. Lord, would you seal this word in our hearts? Lord, would you help us to respond to you? And not just today, Lord, but if you transform our hearts, this will be part of our behavior, Lord, that reflects your image that we bear. Lord, I pray that our words and our actions will reflect you, that you'll be seen in us, that your love will be at work in our words and in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 13 says, "May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."